Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter number 12 a bit tonight. One of my favorite Bible characters is Saul, the Old Testament King Saul. And I get to look at a little bit of his life here tonight, but we're not going to focus on him so much. But as we go through the story here, just give you some context of where we are in the Bible, what's happening before we get into the message. I'm not going to preach long tonight. I got to get up early tomorrow. So I'm ready to call it, and then we'll read a couple of verses. No, but God put this message on my heart, so I have to be faithful in what he's given me. So however long that takes is what it's going to take. But I'm excited about this message. And let's just get into it. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you again for the chance to be here. Lord, I thank you for the singing. I thank you for the salvation that you've given us, that, Lord, in your Son we can find refuge. Our sins can be forgiven. And Father, I pray now that as I stand behind this pulpit and open your word, that you would speak through me. Lord, as I've prayed many times before, that I would simply be a vessel, and that your Spirit would minister to the hearts of the people here, Lord, that their spirits would hear directly from you, and Lord, receive something that would be a value, that would help them on their Christian walk, that would draw them closer to you, or, Lord, live a more perfect and holy life for you. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And now let's go into Bibles here. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, this is the time of the first king of Israel. And that very first king was King Saul. Now, who ruled Israel before Saul? We get two answers. The judges were the last, like, authority figures, but there had not been a king before. And we see here when the people ask for a king, that God tells them, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, who the book is named after. He was the last judge. He's both the high priest in Israel, so he has the office of priest, but he's also the judge. So he's kind of the ruler, if you will. Now, he didn't have a kingdom. He didn't have a castle. He didn't have a standing army. He didn't have taxes and all that kind of thing. But people would come to him with their issues and seek wisdom from God and practical matters about the law from him. Now, when the people came to Samuel and said, your sons are not fit to be judges, they were wicked. Just as we just talked to Pastor Russo about this briefly. Eli, the priest before, had wicked sons that weren't fit to be priests. And God used Samuel to give Eli that message. And then sadly, we see the same thing happen in the life of Samuel. But the people said, your sons aren't fit to be judges. We want a king. And God said to Samuel, when Samuel brought this before God, that they're not rejecting you, Samuel. It's not because of your sons. Just as God raised up Samuel to take the place of Eli, God could have raised up another judge if he saw fit to take the place of Samuel if his sons weren't fit for the job. But he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. God's plan was for him to be the ruler of Israel. He did not want them to have a king like all the other nations, but Israel demanded a king. And when Samuel brought this before the Lord said, go ahead. He warned them about all the dangers of having a king. He warned them about the taxes. And, oh, isn't that a blessing? Amen? Yeah. Taxes. I bought a house. Yeah. So I have a lot more experience with taxes so far. And, man, I think property tax is immoral. You should be able to own property. But instead, I rent it from the government every month. Amen? This is not the message, but if you can't make your payment, what happens? They're going to take the land back. It's not your... Anyway, even after I pay off the house, I still got to rent the land from the government, brother. Shh, I tell you what. Someone made a mistake that day when that law got passed. But that's just me. That's not Bible here. So he warns them about all those dangers that are going to happen, about how the young men are going to be taken to be in the army. And he's going to take the ladies. He's going to take people to work in his kitchens. And he's going to take land. And the people still say, we want a king. So God gives them a king. And in chapter number 9 and chapter number 10, Saul is chosen by Samuel. Well, God leads, God puts it all together. But he's presented to the people in the end of chapter number 10. Now, we see there that not everyone's on board. Some people, God touched their heart and they followed him. And other people, well, let's just read the verses. Chapter number 10, verse number 26. And Saul also went home. He's in front of the people, anointed king, and presented. He leaves that place to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So there's a group of men who are on board and said, he is our king, we will fight with him, we'll defend him, we're going to follow him. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. My birthday is August 28th. But he held his peace. There's a group of men who were against him. All right? Now, we see a new problem. Chapter number 11 starts with a war. The Ammonites come up against the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And Jabesh-Gilead can't defend themselves. Saul gets the message. This is his first real trial, his test as being king of Israel. Now, he had no army at the time. He had that band of men who followed him. I don't know how many that was, if it was 5, if it was 50. Thank you, brother. We good now? Did you wave at me, Brother Dickinson?
No, I didn't.
Oh, okay. Everyone could hear anyway. Good, right? All right. Now it's too loud. We don't know how many people it was, but he hears about this attack, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and it says his anger was greatly kindled, and he threatens all of Israel. If you don't come out to fight and follow me and follow Samuel, who's still there, I am going to destroy your family. I'm going to destroy your... He cuts up a group of oxen and sends the pieces out and says, this is going to be you if you don't come out and fight. Not the nicest way to introduce yourself to the people. But God was on him, and I think he just kind of took that passion of, in the Spirit of God, kind of in the wrong direction. But anyway, he gets the army together. They have a great victory in chapter number 11. And at the end of it, they represent him as king. In chapter 11, verse number 12, he shows some wisdom. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. So the group of men after his victory say, where is that group who didn't bring him presents? Where is that group who said he shouldn't be our king? Let's kill them, because he's proven he should be our king, that God is with him. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So they have this renewal that's happening in Israel. First, the people were told, this is not God's plan. You're going to suffer if you get a king. They go for the king. The king is presented, Saul. Still, some are with him, some are against him, and I'm guessing the majority of the people were just kind of indifferent about the whole thing. Then there's a battle, a challenge. Saul is able to get a group together, form an army, lead them to victory, and then the people are behind him, supporting him. And he shows some wisdom. And Samuel uses this opportunity in chapter 12. The story just continues here. He says to all of Israel, let's read verse number 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, chapter 12, verse 1, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from this day, from my childhood unto this day. He says, I have given my whole life. If you know the story of Samuel, he was given to the tabernacle to serve as a child. And he has given his entire life to the service not only of God, but to the service of Israel. And he's going to give them kind of one last sermon. And his sermon here, he goes over it, and like a good preacher, he has a long introduction. Just like me right now, amen? And he tells them, you know, if I've done anything wrong, let's fix it now, because I want you to be able to believe my words. Okay, what I'm about to tell you is important, so if I've defrauded anybody, your witnesses that I have cared for Israel, so the words I'm about to say should have power, should have some weight behind them. And Samuel, he starts in verse number 6, and he starts by going back to Moses. There's that long introduction. Remember Moses, and he brings him up through the judges and up to today, this day that he's speaking to them.
And in verse number 12, he explains why the people demanded a king. When ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. In that moment, they had an enemy coming at them. And in that moment of trial, they doubted. They said, God can't handle this. Now, we know from the book of Judges that God did allow them to be conquered. He did allow them to suffer because of their sin against him. And when they repented of their sin, God sent the judge and delivered them, and they had blessing. In that moment, when they should have come back to God and said, God, there's an enemy. Lord, we need you. If we have walked away from you, let's get rid of that. Let's fix our lives. Let's live according to the law. Let's worship God. Instead, they said, they went a step even further away from God. When the trial came, instead of drawing nigh to God, they said, we need to go more towards the world. Hey, every other nation, when they have a battle, who leads them? Their king goes out before him. They have an army ready. They've got... And instead of remembering the miracles that God did, how God delivered them, man, what a great time for a rousing speech for one of the people to stand up, like a Caleb or a Joshua, and say, what do we need a king for? You remember Israel? You remember Egypt? I mean, you remember those plagues? Remember when fire came down from heaven? Remember how our parents told us that it was dark on the Egyptian side and it was perfectly light on our side? Do you remember that? Do you remember the Red Sea opening up? Our parents told us about it. Do you remember Jericho and how the walls came crumbling down? People still talk about that today. You remember that? That's the same God we serve today. They could have even went back to just the judges and gone over. Do you remember Gideon? Man, he took out that huge army. How many men did he have again? 300? Because you know what? Those men weren't important. God was on their side. And they had testimony, story after story, example after example they could have drawn back on to say, no, God is on our side. And instead they said, no, we need to get further away from God. What do you think we should do? What are they doing? What are they saying we should do? What did the government say we should do? What is that church doing? What is the rest of my family doing? What are my coworkers doing? Instead of saying, what does God say I should do? Because when a trial comes, that's the time to draw nigh to God. He continues his message to the people. And he says that the Lord hath put a king over you. And he shows them that God is not, that even though God gave them this king, God is not pleased that they demanded a king. He said, the example is, God gave you your way, but he didn't want it this way. And he shows them that in verse number 16. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. His last message here is to remind them not about how great their king is, not about the battle they just won. Now everyone's on board. Hey, God, we're good. You know, we got this king. And he's saying, it's not the king. It's not Saul who saved you today. It's God who saved you today. And he reminds them of that right here. He says, see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Reminding them, hey, your king, even though God gave him to you, even though he's standing here, he can't do what God can do. Is not, verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king. Reminding them, even though you asked for the king, even though God gave it to you, that was wrong. You betrayed your God. Now you're on a kind of a new path. I don't know much about farming, but I know when it's wheat harvest, that's not the time you want a giant storm. We just had a big storm across the Midwest here. They were talking about this wind wall. I don't know what the name for it was, but it was thousands of miles. I'm going to exaggerate, but it was huge. Whatever they said, it was big. And it swept through states just like this giant storm front and destroyed tons of crops. And I know wheat, when it's ready to be harvested, sometimes they would plant it here instead of corn. And driving the church as a child and riding the car, you'd see after a big storm, huge sections of the field would have been laid down. And I don't know if they got machinery that can harvest that now, but it never stood back up. And I think it would destroy it, especially in those times. I mean, they'd go out and with the scythes, and cut it down. I don't know what they're called. And, swing it, cut it down. It could destroy the whole thing. And he's reminding them. In verse number 18, the Lord did send the thunder and the rain, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. In verse number 19, they have a little different story. They're not praising their king anymore. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." Samuel is pouring it on to them. He reminded them from the time they left Egypt to this day how many times they walked away from God and how many times God would deliver them through a judge and they would walk away from God. And God would deliver them and they'd walk away from God. He says, now you've just added a new one. You've asked for a king. Verse number 20. Imagine this group of people scared to death. The prophet just called, the priest here just called a storm out of nowhere to prove to them that God was displeased. And they are fearful about what's going to happen. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness." Have you ever had a moment in your life where you kind of go back a little ways in your mind and think about some of the wickedness in your life? I had a moment like that today, probably because I was putting this together. And I read that phrase, "Ye have done all this wickedness." I could go back to being a little kid and think, "Oh, those are kind of innocent sins, disobedience, and everyone does that." And then you go forward a little bit, and then you think, "Man, I knew I was supposed to do that, and I did it anyway." And then, oh yeah, there's that lie that told. I had a little yellow Indian for years, a little plastic yellow Indian that I stole from a daycare. Like, that's kid. I knew better. I remember once Wegmans had the barrels of bulk food back in those times, the candy, like these wooden barrels, and I took one, and my mom caught me, and she made me go to the manager of the store and apologize, and he called me in the office. I was convinced I was going to jail. I thought, this is it. I'm going away forever. She probably went in before me, I don't remember, and said, "Hey, my son took something, we're going to pay for it." And he probably said, "Oh, don't worry about it, just don't let him do it again." She's like, "No. You call him in here." And I could see my mom doing that. And it didn't take much to make, it doesn't take much to make me cry. And I came in crying. This is it. All the cameras, I thought they're watching everything. Start from those innocent-ish sins. I mean, there's still sin. It was still a choice. I knew that it was wrong. And then if you go forward in time, and I'm not going to confess all my sins to you here today, and we get to today, there's a lot of things in there I am glad that only God and I know about. And I'm reminded of this phrase, "Ye have done all this wickedness." It's true that we are all sinners. It's true that we all have a heart that is desperately wicked. But he started that by saying, "Fear not." And in this day, You know what else I can remember is the day I came forward to the altar, except it was over in that part, right here beside this pulpit, and I prayed and I asked God to forgive all those sins. And man, from that day, even though I can remember them, I know God does not remember them anymore. Amen? And when I read a verse like this, and my mind or the devil, I don't know, starts to remind me of all those things I've done against God, I can remember that I had done all that wickedness. I can't deny that, but I can say it's under the blood, that it is forgiven, that God will remember it no more. And it says here in the verse, "Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." You have done wickedness. Yes, maybe you've turned away from God. When a moment of trial came, you doubted Him. You decided to look to the world for answers and solutions. You decided to look outside the Word of God, maybe thinking, yeah, this stuff is getting old. Nobody talks like this anymore. Society is changing so much. The answers aren't here anymore. I'm going to start checking out what's out there. And God says, you're adding to it. But man, we get to remember. What do we do now? He reminded them about the sins for a reason. To remind them that it's not in their strength, it's not in the strength of their king, it's not in what the other nations are doing. Turn back to God. And I encourage you here today to turn back to God. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Man, there are a lot of vain things we can pursue. There's a lot of things you could spend a lot of time and energy and money on that in the end don't profit much or don't profit even at all in eternity. What is that? And it's vain, right? Then he gets to these three verses, and this is the bulk of the message here. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. And when we look at these verses, there's three parts to it. And I wrote this in my margin of my Bible, not margarine, I want to say that all the time. Margin of my Bible, I don't know how many years ago, where verse 22, I have God's part. Verse number 23, the man of God's part. And verse number 24, the people's part. And we have this commandment that includes all three, and the three are put together. Now, we're getting ready for the canoe trip, and then I found in my stuff some of this. That I was going through my totes of all my survival gear in case the world ever ends and the zombies take over or whatever's going to happen. And anyone know what this is? Paracord. 550 paracord. Because I'm a rope expert. And they have the mantle, which is the outside, and the kern. I told you I was a rope expert. And that's the stuff on the inside. Now, it's called 550 cord because its strength is supposed to be rated to 550 pounds, right? That's how much it can handle. And then the outside part actually has another 150 pounds worth of strength. Did you know this, Brother Humby? You came to church to learn about rope tonight. I told you I was a rope expert. And I got this. I braided a belt out of it. That it doesn't fit me anymore. That was a couple years ago. And so I have that, and I bring some with me, and we used it 1 year up there to yank that tree branch down and to try to pull it down. It didn't break. It was like three of us yanking on it, and it didn't break. It cuts into your hand, but it didn't break. So it was pretty strong stuff, and I was happy with it. But you know something about it is, I cut a piece off here, is that when you get on the inside of it, there's seven strands in most of them, right? These little ones. And they're free. You can pull them out. And then you can use these for other things. Shoelaces, fishing lines, suturing wounds. Could you imagine trying to stitch your own wound? Ugh, anyway. And that's what this stuff's handy for. And Each of these has three lines in it, each of these little pieces. And they settled on three. I was reading some of the history because I love rope so much. And they settled on three for its strength, that it would be light and still have the, you know, the tensile strength they wanted. And there's something about the three parts when they work together that give this rope extra strength. And it's the same here in this promise. We have the three parts. Now, God we can depend on. And Samuel's reminding the people, what's God's part? God says, verse number 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." It pleased God for him to call Abraham and to lead Israel up to this point. They're in the promised land. He's been fighting for them and with them the whole time. God is on their side. Christian, God is on our side. It go to hold your hand here. Go to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Say, yeah, but this is Israel we're talking about. We can go to the New Testament, the teachings of Christ, where the rejoicing over the one lamb that's lost that's now found, the rejoicing over the lost coin that's found, and how much God, and it says the angels rejoice, right? When we are redeemed and we come to God, it pleases God to make us his people, his church. And here in Isaiah, we see the same phrase, just used in a different way. Isaiah 53, verse number 10. If you don't know, this chapter is an incredible prophecy of Jesus Christ and what was going to happen. I mean, details that you couldn't, this is one of the strongest things to prove the power of Scripture and prophecy is just Isaiah chapter number 53. We're not going to read the whole thing, but the chapter is just about Christ and mainly his crucifixion and his death. Verse number 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to what? To bruise him." Who's the him? Jesus. It pleased God to bruise his son? Is God a cruel father who gets some kind of pleasure out of watching his son in torture? No. Why did it please God? "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see" what? His seed. The fruit of that bruising. What is the fruit of that bruising of Christ? What is the fruit of the crucifixion? It's forgiveness for the world. It's every person who's called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what he could see. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And we could go through this more and see more examples about how God is pleased by you and I. He was willing for his son to die so that you and I could be here today. God is pleased that you're a Christian. He is waiting for the whole world to one day come to him. That is God's desire. Now, sadly, like Israel, many people choose to walk away from him instead of choose to come to him. But make no doubt that as God was pleased to make Israel his people, God is pleased that you and I can be saved. He is pleased that you are his child. That's not a mistake. That's not something to ever look down on with disdain. How many of you here wish I never got saved? Man, it just ruined my life. No! And God doesn't look at you and say, "Man, that Mrs. Bayer, I wish no one told her. Man, I was counting on her to go to hell." Now the rest of no, of course not. God is pleased that you're a Christian. What else is it? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. It pleased the Lord to make us his people. God's not going to forsake us. His son's name is at stake. The disciples were called Christians. Now, we know there's been many times of persecution in the church, just as Israel suffered persecution. There's been times when the church has been weak. And God had to remind them to draw closer to Him. If you know in your life, my walk is weak. This time that we've had away from church, I'm not talking about social interaction, but your spiritual walk. That could have been a proving time to say, hey, my bond with Christ is strong. We got those three threads working together. We are strong. I'm not going anywhere. I know God's not going to forsake me. I'm not going to forsake Him. Or maybe some people got used to not being in church. And they forget about, I don't like to say what they owe God, but what God's done for them. They forget that, hey, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. That this life isn't mine to spend how I want on vain things, as Israel went after vain things. Remember the God who saved you, who had joy to save you. And it goes on to the prophet's part, the preacher's part. Verse number 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So we see two responsibilities here for the prophet or the preacher. First off is to pray for his people. He was already praying. He says, what would his sin be? His sin would be to cease to pray. I know he prays for you. I've heard him pray for you many times. You are being prayed for. And I'm getting to know Pastor Russo better as we spend more and more time together. And I don't see anything in his heart where he would, man, I'm just not that into them. That family, they could leave for all. I've been around preachers who said about a member of the church, not because they were, you know, teaching blasphemy and I'll just, man, I'm just tired of them. That's not the pastor you have here. Now, he'll tell you he's not perfect. He doesn't have it all together. But guess what? You're not perfect either. Remember to be patient with your pastor. Remember that he does love you and that he's praying for you. I know this church is, when we lost Pastor Huber, I don't have to tell anybody here. That's hard. And it wasn't a nice transition. I'm going to retire in 10 years, kind of get used to this person. Pastor Russo's eventually going to take and over the ministry and everybody. It was. And I know it can be hard getting used to a different pastor. Because Pastor Russo is not Pastor Huber. And thankfully, he's not Pastor Seaman. But he is the man that God had here at that time, according to his divine plan. And he does love this church. And he loves you. And he might show it in a different way or not show it in a different way. I tell him my dad all the time. If I say I love you, Dad, he'll say I love you back. But if I don't say anything, he's not going to offer that very often. But I told you about the gushy cards. I'm telling him. He sends lovey-dovey cards. I mean, they're just oozing with loving. I mean, the envelope's almost wet because there's so much ooey-gooey love in there. And you know he loves me. Now, he shows it in a different way than other people would, right? But don't doubt that about your pastor. Oh, God's allowed us to be here, and I'm honored to be part of the church, and I love you too. This is probably the only reason I would leave Mexico, was to come back here and be part of this church. I've had pastors call and say, we need a preacher. Would you pray about it? And I felt nothing. No, God has us in Mexico. And I don't have time to go into the whole story and how we were talking to Pastor Huber, and then things changed and talking to Pastor Russo, but we knew without a shadow of a doubt that this is where God was bringing us back. Why? Because I love this church. I don't love this building. I love this church. And that's you. I'm still getting to know some of you. I grew up here, but there's different faces than what I grew up with. And I'm terrible with names. I could be greatly embarrassed. Someone right now could raise their hand and say, Pastor, what's my name? And I might say, I ask him all the time, what's their name again? What's their name again? And that's me. So, okay, that's one of the faults you're going to have to forgive with me. All right? But don't doubt that your preachers love you. We're praying for you. And our goal and our job and why we're in church and why we have Sunday school and why we're talking about Bible Institute again and teaching classes and trying to get things going. Why is all that for the second part? We could teach you. I like how it says the good way. It's not just right to do because God says so, but it is a good way to live when you live according to the teachings of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7 talks about two ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. God is using his man to teach us to walk, as I said, the good old straight and narrow, because it's the narrow way that leads to life. It's not the easy way. It's not the most popular way, but it is the good and the right way. Let's go to the last part here and we'll finish up tonight. Verse number 24. We have God's part. He's not going to forsake us. Depend on his promises. Keep your faith strong in God. He does love you. It gives him joy for you to be his son or daughter. The preacher's part. Pray and teach. And then we see, this is my part too, the people's part. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And it builds up. The first, God only had one. He's not going to forsake you. The preacher had two. He's going to pray and he's going to teach. The people, you've got three responsibilities. First off, fear the Lord. Hold your hand here or mark it. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 15. Fear the Lord. Verse number 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. That part about the pastor being able to teach you the good and the right way, the instruction of wisdom, it's not going to be received if the hearer doesn't have the fear of the Lord. Because you'll say, who are you to tell me? That's not the way I see it. I've been doing it this way for so many years. That's not how they do. But when God is first, and the pastor says, God said, then I better listen. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Go back a book to Psalms chapter number 19. Psalms chapter number 19. Verse number 9. We sing this sometimes. The fear of the Lord is what? Clean. That's an interesting word to use when you're talking about the fear of the Lord. It's clean. There is nothing wrong with fearing the Lord. Now, we know God loves us. We talked about that. Israel knew God loved them. And Samuel even told them to what? Fear not. Not because they shouldn't fear God, but in that moment, God was not going to destroy them. He was showing them, reminding them, remember all that wickedness? At any time, I am just and right to destroy you for walking away. But fear not. Do what's right. Follow me. Turn back to me. Now, I like to think of the fear of the Lord this way. I heard it said, we don't serve God out of fear. Fear plays a part in it, but it's not why we serve God. We should serve God because we love Him, because of what He did for us. And I like to think of the fear of the Lord as kind of the guardrails on the side of the road. They keep me walking down that path that the preacher's supposed to teach you. And if I start straying a little bit to the side, and I'm going off the road, oh, those rumble strips, that's the fear of the Lord. Hey, whoa, get back where you're supposed to be. Start straying a little bit back to my flesh, get back to where I'm supposed to be. No, I'm serving God because I love Him. And I'm serving God because you see the blessings. And we got 100 reasons why we serve God, but the fear of God helps keep us on the right path. And you see people, when they lose the fear of God, you can bust through a guardrail. But usually when a car busts through a guardrail, it's a pretty bad accident. And when you lose that fear of God in your life, you're headed to destruction. Keep the fear of God in your life. What's the second part? Go back to Samuel. Fear the Lord, verse number 24, and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Serve the Lord. Fear Him, and then serve Him. I just told you to go back there. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 116. Psalm 116. Verse number 16. It would help us greatly if this was our prayer. Psalm 116, 16. O Lord, truly I am, what? Thy servant. He says again, I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. And he goes on to say what he'll do because of that. But his attitude was, oh, I'm just a servant. And he even repeats it. Oh, Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. It would do us good to remember that. We are not in charge. We don't make the demands. We ask God, how can I serve you? That verse we read in Proverbs that talked about the fear of the Lord, anyone remember the second part? I didn't focus on it. You remember it, Isaiah? No, not that one. Let's go back. We got to go back. Proverbs chapter number 15. I did notice on the nights that I'm preaching that Pastor Russo likes to do a lot of extra stuff before I get up here. So that you do the sword drills, you do the Bible, you do lots of blessings. And then when I'm doing the announcements for you, it's, we got to keep it short. 2 or 3 announcements, get out of here. No, I'm just teasing him. Proverbs chapter number 15. Who's got it? Can read it nice and loud for me. Go ahead, nice and loud. Before what? Is? Before honor is humility. A servant is humble. We all want the honor. If I do something, man, I want somebody to say good job. I like the pat on the back just like anyone else. I like the thanks for being there. But before the honor comes what? The humility. You say a servant gets honored? In the kingdom of God, a servant gets the greatest honor. In this world, no. Servants are tread on, they're beaten down, they could be ground to a pulp. The people want to be lifted up. No one cares about the servant. But we're not serving this world. God cares about the servants. The servants are the most important to Him. Don't be scared to say, I'm just a servant of God. And let's look at the last thing. I don't even have any subpoints under this because it's just simple and it's a great reminder. 1 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. He reminds them. He doesn't say, do all this stuff, and he ends because of the fear of the Lord. He says, no, fear him, serve him, and remember what? All the great things he's done for you. That message that Samuel preached, the people were reminded of their sins. Samuel wanted them to realize that, but he wanted them to walk away not remembering their sins, but remembering the God who overcame all those sins. Not remembering all the enemies and trials they faced, but remembering every time God had brought them through those trials. What God did every time they ran into one. How God forgave them every time they came back to him. What God can even do with this king they've chosen before him if they'll follow his commandments. Consider. I challenge you to consider. He doesn't say just do it. He's telling them to think about it. Think about the great things God has done for you. Don't dwell on the sins. They're forgiven. Remember what God's done for you. Consider it. These three have to work together. Just like this little the rope here with the three strands on the inside, they got to work together. Now, I made a mistake. And because I bought cheap rope. You say, why would a rope expert buy cheap rope? And I didn't know it was cheap rope until I cut it open. And I saw that military paracord is supposed to have three strands on the inside. My cheap rope does not have three strands on the inside. If I could untwist it with my fingers here, I've only got two. So this is not official 550 paracord. This will not hold the weight it's supposed to hold. If I try what they're supposed to do with this rope, what's going to happen with my rope? It's going to snap because it's only got two. Say it's only missing one, but it's only missing one seven times. And that one is very important. Christian, there's three. Some people think, hey, if I come to church and I listen to the preacher and I'm just trying to serve God, I'm all set. But don't leave God out of it. You say, well, I love the Lord and I'm serving him, but who's the pastor to tell me what to do? I come to church when I feel like it. You're missing one of the ropes. You need all three of these in your life. It's not enough to say, I love God, I come to church, but you're not doing your part at the end. The blessing comes to Israel when all three are in place. God needs to be supreme in your life. He's not going to forsake you. You've got to remember that and seek him. You have a good preacher. If there's ever a time where you feel like, man, I just can't, this church, that pastor, first off, talk to him before it gets that far. Second off, if it's really that bad that God can't feed you, ask him to pray with you. Where would God have us to go where there is that man I can follow? I believe that's a very, very rare circumstance. And then most importantly is our part. Fear the Lord, serve him, and consider how great things he has done for you. Consider how great things he has done for you. This works in the church. This is going to work in the family. This works in all aspects of your life when these three things come together. Pastor Russo, would you come close out the service?
Let's all stand. Maybe there's an area that you've neglected. Maybe there's an area that you've gone light in. Maybe you want to come talk to the Lord. Maybe you serve the Lord. You know what stood out to me when he was reading through these things? Serve the Lord with all your heart. There's one thing to do something, and then there's another way to do it with all your heart. Maybe you've gone through some of the motions of service to God out of obligation, but your heart wasn't in it. Maybe you want to come and talk to the Lord. Lord, change my heart. Give me a love like that when I first got into serving you, I had. I don't know where it went, but bring it back. Maybe there's a lack of connection between you and the Lord Himself. Appreciate that. Appreciate that message here. In just a moment, the music's going to play. Whatever it is that the Lord laid on your heart, why don't you come and talk to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Lord, so much good stuff in here, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for a faithful preacher to study it out and bring it to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to take some inventory tonight to evaluate what it is that maybe an area we can give more attention to. Lord, bless this time of invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here tonight?